What I'd like to do today is talk about courage in our Christian life today. But there's another word that I hope that you'll be thinking about, and I'm not going to tell you what it is just yet, and see if you can figure out as we go through here. It's in the Greek and the Hebrew, they're not the same word or anything like that. But we're going to talk about courage in a Christian's life, but there's another word to define courage as well, just by application. You know, right now, there are people in this, especially in the Muslim world, who claim the Christian faith is theirs, and there have been hundreds of thousands of them murdered in the last 5 years. It's, you know, you don't really hear about that too much in the press, but they're really, really suffering. And they're having to display courage as they defend their faith in a very, very hostile world, which is, as you can imagine, becoming more and more hostile. But, of course, we're blessed. We live in a different kind of environment. And, for now, at least, we can still have a room for people to have different opinions and this, that, and the other thing. And we don't feel like we have to. Amen, brother. the Spirit moved him. That's all. That's all I can say. So let's take a look at Matthew 24. And we've done this before, but I'm doing this by way of introduction. Sorry about that. What we see in Matthew 24 when Jesus was giving this was an almost immediate application of these things would happen during the first century church. But then also it sort of transforms as you read through the chapter. Something that's almost contemporary with the time of the first century. And then it moves us into our future. So this is sort of an all-encompassing type of of prophecy here. Listen to Matthew 24. We'll just start in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. It was a very impressive edifice, not as impressive as the first temple, but still this one was, and it took decades to build. So it's quite impressive. And so, you know, as humans, you look at this, and they're kind of going, wow, check it out. This is our temple, and it's really, really impressive, and it was. And then Jesus says to them, do you not see that all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He just threw cold water on their party. What are you talking about? The temple's going to be destroyed. And to them, that was just unthinkable. And so Jesus is interjecting something to tell them, okay, you're looking at this, and it's an edifice. It's impressive. But, you know, it's very temporary. And, of course, you know what happened in 70 A.D. when Jerusalem was overrun by the Romans and they leveled the temple and so forth. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What things? Well, the destruction of the temple. My, this was shocking and terrible news. And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? So, okay, it's in their mind, and I think we could understand why, they would think, if this is going to happen, that has to be at the end of the age, just before the second coming. And that question is kind of wrapped around that presupposition they have. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, it can mean, that verse can mean a couple of different things. Just trying to find it. It can mean people would come to claim that they themselves were the Christ, and there have been a few of those, and others would come preaching a false Christ, and people would be deceived. I'm trying to find, I think it's 7:14, I just, they say, in my name, in your name, did we not do this? In your name, did we not do that? And he says, I don't know who you are. So, it can mean either one. There have been some who claim to be the Messiah, as you know. But most would come claiming what Paul would later on calling a fake gospel. So it's a little bit of both. Well, that started during their lifetime. You know, Paul said in Galatians, I'm amazed, I'm paraphrasing, that you so soon walk away from the gospel. You find that in Galatians 1 and so forth. And then he says this, and we can see this in history. It happens all the time in history. It would happen early on during the New Testament Christian era. And yet it will proceed into our yet future as well. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nothing, you know, I love to watch the History Channel. And it's basically a chronicle of wars. The human history is a chronicle of war. They just change the names and in some places the locations. But, you can look at these different leaders and the different ideas that are in them. It's been constant, just constant, constant, constant. And it just never stops. Anyway, you look at verse 6, you hear of wars and rumors of war. So that's happened down through the years. So that just of them by itself is not a very impressive trying to figure out, are we in the end time? And in this type of thing we're talking about here today, courage. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Because, see, it would just continue from this time, from that time all the way into our future, yeah. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And sometimes you watch people try to predict that every pestilence, every earthquake is a proof of the end time. Well, no, but as we will be watching towards the end of the age, as we come up to it, these things we'll be looking for. These are the things we'll be looking for. Again, geology certainly isn't my area of expertise, but I love to, you know, I go to the University of YouTube and, learn things. And, there's just a whole lot of areas from a geological perspective that the big movements of the plate tectonics, all this kind of stuff, that there's a lot of areas where earthquakes would normally occur, and it's a normal process, but they've been locked. They've been locked up. When we went to the feast in Vancouver, that is only about 200 years overdue. And when it does slip, this is in a subduction zone where the continent of North America is running into another plate, and it's stuck. It just, something is holding it. And when it does finally go, they expect it to be like a 9-point something or other, at least an 8-point. And they didn't even know that this was an area where earthquakes took place. But they're all over the world. One in Missouri, as you know, that was the largest earthquake ever recorded as far as in modern times. What's that zone? New Madrid, is that what it was? Okay. But they're all over the place. They're all over the place. So these things will begin to happen, and they sort of accumulate, fall on top of each other, grow, and it gets to be a movement. So there's always been earthquakes. There's always been war, sadly. There's always been pestilences. Usually you get a war, you get a pestilence because, you know, the food is gone and the different means for transportation to move goods back and forth is destroyed. So these things happen. But he goes on to say these are only the beginning of sorrows. So it says this happened in various places. Verse 8, all these things, beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up for tribulation to kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, that happened in the first century, because we see a lot of it in the New Testament writings, you know, where the church is being persecuted and so forth. Then it happened in the early years of the first several hundred years of the Christian era, where the Roman authorities persecuted the anybody who claimed to be any kind of a Christian at all, of whatever stripe. And then finally, the Roman under Constantine decided to make Christianity the religion of the empire. So then a whole new section of persecution would take place, and the whole process starts over again. So that happened in the first century, but we're told these things will rock on, so to speak, until we get right down to the end. And then there's sort of this accumulation of this happening in a very tight time frame, and we'll start seeing these things happen. Does anybody know dates? Nope. You know, we don't know the dates. But this thing we want to talk about here in verse 9 begins to introduce the subject of courage. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And, you know, we see in our, for example, in the United States, you see it in Britain, you see it in other areas, where the nations themselves are becoming so fractured from within. Political pressures and this, that, and the other things, social, economic things. And there's beginning to begin this kind of an environment where this kind of thing could begin to happen in a very big way. Verse 10, then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. The sad thing about that is it certainly would happen over the general population, but within its context, it's saying this will be happening in the church. That's sad, but that should be without question, because he says, and many will be offended. By what? Well, if your life depends on you doing this or not doing that, then do you know this person? Do you know that person? You know, you kind of saw that in Nazi Germany and this type of thing. Anyway, so this has happened over the centuries, but it will happen even more. Then, verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So there it is again, the religious deception. And in this environment, you'll see lawlessness. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Again, you're addressing to the church. And it will be true outside the church, but it will be true in the church. So to be a Christian as we come, I don't know, you know, nobody knows when Christ comes, and nobody can definitely say when the end is going to be. But I think if you have any spiritual sense to you, if you feel something is going on, that, if I may use West Texas lingo, that ain't right. You know, and you're just thinking, wow, you know, what is happening here? And I don't know. It's a very, very dangerous time in which we live. God said that would be. And because lawlessness, verse 12, will grow, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures unto the end shall be saved. So we see in this environment, whether it happened in the first century church, down through the Middle Ages, into our time, into our future, it takes courage to be a true Christian. It takes courage to say, here's what I believe and here's why. And to be ridiculed for it, if that happens in some cases. In other cases, you won't be. Somebody may say, you know, I've been looking for that for a long time. But the point is, it's going to take courage. Now, there's another word that we can use, and I want you to kind of think, oh, what word is he looking for? It's just one word. By the time we get through, then hopefully you'll see what it is. Now, in this environment, where love of many will grow cold, there's increased persecution and this type of thing, in this environment, whether it's, like we say, said in the first century, or down through the ages, or down at the very end of the age, I think we all feel we're living in the end of the age, the end of the human leading itself, in, you know, the human age. Exactly when will it end? Nobody knows. And anybody starts telling you, they're already wrong. So, but the point is, are you sensing that something isn't right, or are you just, oh, well, you know, same old, same old. And it's not the same old, same old. And we're coming into a time where it's going to take courage for us to stand up for what we believe, more so than we have probably ever in the past. So sometimes you've had awesome courage when you had to stand up to an employer and say, look, I can't work on Saturday anymore. I'll work Sunday, I'll do this, that, and the other thing, but I can't do it anymore. And that took courage. And God lets you go through that process to strengthen you as we come through more things. But in this environment, look at what happens. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations as a witness, not try to convert everybody, but as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So, that's, you see that in a microcosm, and then as a macro approach to it as well. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Apparently the man of sin is there. We still get some things where we read that and go, I'm not quite sure what that means, but you know exactly how it will be applied. But he says this will happen. There's a time of desolation spoken of by Daniel. We'll get into Daniel later on. Then let those who are in Judea flee and so forth. And then it goes on down here. You know, if you pray that you won't be pregnant when this happens, you won't be nursing children, verse 19. Verse 20, and pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, it would be a great time of persecution right there in Jerusalem area. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it's a one-time, cumulative time when all of these things have come together with a vengeance, shall we say. And that is a time in which the great tribulation will be started. Again, I'm really not trying to give a prophecy sermon, but just trying to help you to see, as Christians in our time, things will change. And we will, and we need, and I need all of us to draw closer to God and to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us with meekness and gentleness, but at the same time with courage. And where would that courage come from? Well, we touched upon that during the days of the Pentecost. It's God's Holy Spirit that will strengthen us. It will be, you know, he even says, you know, when you're going to be brought before kings and this and that, no, that happened for Paul, happened for others. You may not be dragged before a king, but others will be. And he basically says, don't worry about what you'll say. Why? Well, because you've been studying and looking and staying close to God, and God will give you the answers that you need to give at that time. Okay, Verse 22, unless those days were shortened, that this time of the tribulation, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened. So we've traditionally in the church felt that by the time of the nuclear age beginning, that kind of introduced us to this end time, in which now the human race can eradicate itself from off the face of the earth because of these weapons. Now that's a pretty broad application. We were almost, 60 years since the introduction of these kinds of weapons. And now we've got a little guy in North Korea who thinks, I don't know, who knows what he thinks. But it's a very, very dangerous time for them and for us and for the whole world. So they're trying to figure out what to do for this. So this is all introduction for us to be thinking about the time in which we live. And again, if these days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. You know, there's an old saying that the living would envy the dead. It can get that bad. If you've ever been in battle, you know, sometimes you think that, you know. I don't know if it's true, but there's a movie called, I think, We Were Soldiers, about the 1st Army, was it 6th Cavalry? 7th Cavalry, yeah, thank you. That's right, because it was the same one as Custer got. That's not too good of get in that. Oh, anyway, now what was I going to say? See, well, I totally forgot. Yeah. Well, what was it? Well, I'm sure it was inspired. Maybe I'll think of it later on. Okay, let's look at Webster's dictionary. I don't like to use Webster's when we talk about spiritual things. First of all, typically what you want to do when you want to look up a word in the scripture, go to your concordance and your lexicon and learn how it was used during that time in that culture. Because that's how he wrote it. Whoever wrote it would write it. Then we want to see if the English application of the word will work. And in this case, it does. Webster's defines courage as a quality of mind which enables a person to encounter danger and difficulties with. And in the Greek, when you study the Greek, they come up with these same words. Firmness, boldness, and bravery. And I think one of the key examples, and obviously I think we all would think this, Jesus before Pilate. Some things he wouldn't even answer. It's not worth wasting your breath with some of these questions. And other times he would answer. And so you see, even Paul would do that as well. So in the middle of this, shall we say, spiritual battle, it doesn't say you're not afraid. It means you've learned how to control your fear and get it and keep your mind focused on what you need to do. So this is the same thing. We would be nervous, but the closest I've come to having to testify in court, and I had talked to the attorneys at the church because there was a mess going on. And I'd been summoned to the court to testify something, which all I was going to say is I can't comment on that because it's between a minister and their congregant. And that's what their attorneys make sure answer that. So we're literally at the door waiting for the doors to open. And I'm thinking, great. And they had an out-of-court settlement, right? And thank you, Lord. Because nobody wants to stand and, you know, would you be accused of contempt? Who knows? But anyway. And that was a little bit nervy. And I can't say I had a John Wayne approach to let me in there, pilgrim. You know, I won't do that. My sons panic when I try to do voices. But anyway. But we need to build that faith so we can be confident and have courage and firmness of our mind as we face whatever it is we face as individuals now and in the future. It takes courage. And it will take courage to be a Christian more and more and more. Because the world is becoming fractured. And we're not surprised by that, because if you have a rudimentary understanding of prophecy, you see these things happen. In fact, it would get so bad, as he says here, that no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, he's going to cut that time short. Then we get back here. There will be great tribulation, verse 21, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be again. A one-time crisis like none other. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So there's the hope. We know that in the end, Christ will come back, and in love, he's going to reestablish, he's going to establish his government on the earth and begin then to really set his hand to saving humanity. In the meantime, he's called, for whatever reason, the lot like us. We'll have to have a little conference with him. Why did you choose us? But, and again, Paul even says, he's probably going to say something like this, I'm paraphrasing, I chose people like you just to prove that I can do work with anybody. And that's pretty much what it is. We're just regular Joes and regular Janes. Some are more so than others. Jane, I'm picking on you again. And he says, you know, not many mighty, not many noble are called, just kind of, you know, as the world would say, losers. But we're not losers. We're people that God has called and is preparing us to help bring peace and joy and love again into the world. And what a privilege. But as we do that, we will be confronted by the evil world. And again, we would like to go somewhere, you know, Hawaii or something, and no problems, you know, don't have to work for a living, don't have to do anything, just wait for the second coming. There'd be no trials. But we'd have no character either. But we are here. And then verse 20, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. And again, this is going back. Many will say, come in my name, saying I'm the Christ. In this case, they're saying they particularly are. You may remember a few years ago that it was said that Jesus was in London. And he'd already returned, and he would make himself known a few weeks after that. Well, that's been 20 years ago. We're still waiting. The false Christ and false prophets, verse 24, will rise and show great signs and wonders, if possible, even the elect. So again, we have not yet seen that to any real degree. But when you do see these miracles, but they're lying miracles, as Paul would say, they're designed to deceive. That will infect and affect brethren who now are sitting at church with us. I don't have any idea who, obviously. But these great signs and wonders will be very powerful. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if you say, look, he's in the desert. If they say, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. So in this environment, we will see ourselves, we've seen it in a microcosm down over the centuries, I should say macro approach, and now we're coming down to see it again in our time. Who's the false prophet? I don't know. You know, who's going to be the king of the south? I don't know. See, we don't know, but we know we're getting into this time. We're getting into this time more and more. And God's people will be put under more and more pressure. And what I'm trying to do is help you to see we can approach this with courage. And what's the other word I'm trying to say? Well, let's go ahead and grab a few more scriptures and see if we can't figure out what that other word is. It can be used in substitute, if you will, for courage. But I'd like to try to have you think about it. Let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus, the third chapter. Exodus 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I surely have seen the oppression of my people. You know, they're in slavery. They're being severely persecuted. They're being tortured. They're being put to death. Their lives mean nothing. But we live in an age where at least we try to have human rights, to try and protect people's human rights. But you look down through history, that almost never happens. If you had the power, you could rule, kill anybody you wanted. Do whatever you want. And, you know, there was just nothing to help to protect the humanity of the average person. You just were at the whims of those who had power. And so I guess it's one of the wonders of the United States. We this broad experiment, this new experiment in freedom where people, at least we acknowledge that people have rights and so forth and so on. It's not been perfect. Everybody knows that. But it's a very, very unique thing that we've tried to do in the United States. But anyway, I've been surely seeing the oppression of my people, God is telling Moses, who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry. They're being persecuted because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And God is letting it go for a while as he prepares Moses. Then he tells Moses, you're going to go and do the work that I want you to do. And Moses says, you got the wrong guy. Here's my social security number. It obviously doesn't match with who you think you're talking to. My driver's license shows me I'm somebody else. He didn't want the job. Verse 8, so I've come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up to the land, to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, in the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and all the otherites. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression. This was terrible slavery for them, with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh. And you know how Moses replies, I don't want it. Forget it. And I've covered that before, so I won't spend the time here, except just to paraphrase. When Moses was a young man, he knew, because he understood the surroundings of his birth, where basically he was the only one, just one of very few young babies who survived the time in which Pharaoh had all the in which all the firstborn died, and so forth. And so he knew his background, and he was aware of it. And he really believed, and I can't get into it, but Acts 7 will tell you that part of the history, that he really believed God was choosing him to lead the people of Israel out. He was an Israelite, but he's also within the ruling family of Pharaoh's group. You know, Pharaoh's family. And so he killed the Egyptian. And this is for he thought that they would know that God was going to free them. All right, go to Acts 7. It's not in my notes, but we're going to do it anyway. And he just said, I don't want this job. You know, I tried it when I was a young man, and you guys all said no. The Israelites said no. And I've had to be rotting out here for 40 years in this desert. And now you decide to send me out. I'm 80 years old. I'm too old for this stuff. Remember? And I'm paraphrasing him. And God says, be quiet. You're going to go, well, yeah, I stutter. I'm not a good speaker. Well, you got a brother, don't you? Well, he's going to speak for you. Next gripe. He didn't want it. The reason he didn't want it, he was angry with God for the things in his life didn't work out the way he wanted. And in the end, God worked in his life to do exactly what God wanted him to do. And Moses would be called one of the most humble men ever. See, he walked humbly before God. But he had his troubles with God. I won't ask you if you've had troubles with God from time to time. You know, why does this happen? Why didn't this happen? And we struggle sometimes with it. And that's okay. Let's see. Let's Acts 7 and verse 1. Then the high priest came. These things, are these things so? And he said, brethren, fathers and fathers, listen, the God of glory, he's kind of standing in a public court, Stephen is. And he said, verse 2, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran.
and said to him, get out of your country and go from your relatives into a land that I will show you. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans. You know all this story. We moved on here for time's sake. Let's take a look at verse 9. The patriarchs after, these are the sons of Abraham as the years roll by. Verse 8, and he gave them a covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaiah begot Jacob. You see all this. Now, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, became envious, sold Joseph into slavery, but God was with him, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. He's giving us a broad overview. The famine came, and we won't worry about that at this point. So the famine got worse and worse, so finally Jacob had to come to Egypt, and so forth. I don't want to read all of this. Now, verse 20, at this time, we're in Acts 7, verse 20, Moses was born and was pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. The Pharaoh's daughter found him, verse 21, you know the story there. Verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in word and deed. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. He knew they were his brethren, the slave people, the children of Israel. He knew his brethren were the children of Israel, and he knew the special circumstances of his life. Verse 24, and seeing one of them, one of his own people who is an Israelite, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Remember, now, he knows who he is, but he's also a member of the royal family. See? And so he's used to having his way. In this case, this is wrong. You can't do this to one of my relatives, even though I'm in the royal family, sort of adopted into it, for a better way to say it. Verse 25. This is the part I really wanted to get to. For he supposed, Moses supposed, that his brethren, the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, would have understood that God delivered them by his hand, but they did not understand. You see, he thought, God is going to use me to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, because remember, Joseph had said that day would come. He didn't say when, he said it would come. And yet, they rejected him, and he had to go and hide. Then 40 years later, an 80-year-old man has a little confrontation with the God of the universe. And the God of the universe says, I see the suffering of my people. Congratulations, you get to go. And he said, I don't want it. Do something else. I don't want it. Nope, can't do that way. So anyway, he had to eventually develop the courage that he needed. And that was the point I'm trying to show you here. Now, let's go to Joshua and see something else here. Okay. Yeah, Joshua 1 is right after Deuteronomy. We don't oftentimes read from Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 9. We know now that Moses isn't going to go into the promised land. And I'm taking some time to talk about this need for courage. But there's also another one word we can use to describe it as well. See if you may have that word in your mind now. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. No one knows where his body was buried to this day. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people. And after 40 years in the wilderness, now Moses dies, and they're going to go over into the promised land. To the land which I'm giving them, the children of Israel, all the tribes. Every place where they set their foot upon, then that's what they're going to inherit. Verse 4, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates River, so it's really quite huge when you look at it from that perspective. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you in the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You're the new leader. I'll be with you. Then he says this, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide an inheritance in the land which I swore your fathers to give them. But Only be strong and in good courage. There it is again. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Then study this book. Well, it was the next verse. What book? Well, Deuteronomy. Study Deuteronomy. So the point is here, he's going to need to have courage. He's the leader of a bunch of rebellious folks. Plus, they're going to be running into people in their who they don't know, and the mighty nations around them. Be of good courage. I'm with you like I was with Moses, but you must have courage. Okay? What else is it? What's another word? Anybody want to stick their neck out for ridicule? No. Exactly. How many had faith in their mind? Three. I had it too. Okay. To have good courage, godly courage, is an act of faith. Where you say, I can't do this. God says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within me. I'm not going to kowtow and back off. But I have no strength of myself. It only comes to me through the presence of the Holy Spirit in me. And it takes faith. It takes, can we say, courage. Kind of intermingle these words. Have faith, he's telling Joshua. It's going to be tough, but I will be with you. Have faith. Do what I say, and I'll bless you. Same thing for us. Now, let's take a look at Daniel real briefly here. What we're talking about is that in the end time, our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested. But he says, be of good courage. Okay? I'm with you. I'm not going to abandon you. It's sort of like what Jesus said, right? When he says, I will not leave you orphans, because I'll send the Holy Spirit, the power of God's mind, and he will work with us. But we have to have the faith / courage to face what we face. You know, and I've seen some of these fellows, they're not, and ladies too, they're not members of the United Church of God, but they have a very strong personal faith, and they live overseas. And the things they put up with, these people really do show courage and faith. And I think they set all of us a good example to be able to endure like this. And yet, many of them have gone to their deaths just in the last year and a half. They're being persecuted and exterminated. Some places they're almost all been exterminated. Because if you're not a Muslim, that's it. And they'll also take other religious people who aren't Muslims, and their so-called God requires that of them. You know, convert or die. He even did that to a 12-year-old boy. He says, "No, I'm not going to reject Christ," as he understood it, and they killed him. Whew. Little guy had a lot more courage than many of us, including me. Daniel 3. Daniel 3, verse 8, Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke up and said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Live forever, king." And that's how you introduce. "You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony, they all played together. With all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the image." So you know this is in Daniel and his people wouldn't do it. "There are certain Jews, verse 12, whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you." Now, actually, Nebuchadnezzar liked Daniel. Because he knew if he was going to ask for an interpretation, he'd get the answer, he'd get the truth, as opposed to these other guys who just make stuff up. You know, they would take innards of an animal and throw it on the ground, and that's how they answered. You go, what? Sad. They still do that in some places in the world to this very day. It's amazing. "They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar raged in fury and gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men to the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, "Is it true," he names these three guys, "that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I set up? Now, if you are ready at the time, you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and the harp and so forth, the psaltery and the in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I made, then that's good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of the fiery furnace." Verse 16, "Then these three young men said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" Boy, what? This guy's a god. They said, "Well, we really don't have any need to answer you. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not," you see, now here, this is faith / courage. "If not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve other gods, nor shall we worship the golden image which you have set up." And then Nebuchadnezzar went into another fury. Okay. So, the point is, these young men put everything at stake. They said, "We will not worship any other god but the God of our fathers. And you do whatever you want. Our God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we will die believing what we believe and standing for that." Again, these are things that give them their faith coincided and it's kind of almost equal to courage. Courage. It gave them a boldness. Romans 8:24. Let's go to Romans 8:24. Now, this is it's not the Hebrew 11:1 description of faith, which is great. Obviously, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the blah, blah, blah. My mind, I can't think of that up. But anyway, Romans 8:24. Here's another definition of faith, and it's really quite beautiful. I'm going to start in verse 23. "Not only that, but we also have, who have the first fruits of the Spirit," as we reminded of that at Pentecost, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption or the sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Don't we? We are looking forward to the day Christ comes back to where we can shed these bodies that get older and older and older with all their associated pains and all that stuff. And we will receive a spirit body. We're looking forward to that. "For we were saved in this hope," the hope of the salvation through Jesus Christ, the resurrection and so forth. "But hope that is seen is not hope." You might even say courage, faith, hope. This is the definition of faith. "But hope that is seen is not hope, for one does not still hope for what he sees. But if we hope for what we don't see," he's defining faith, "we eagerly wait for with perseverance." And that's what we do. So we're living in this time. We're living in this time where we're going to need extra faith. So if you start running into things in your life that is testing you and your faith, welcome it. Because you are being groomed, you're being prepared to be the kind of servant that God needs at the end time. Now, I doubt you'll ever be on CNN and satellites picture, all that stuff, putting you on worldwide television. We're here in Lubbock talking to Jane Havens and she gives them hellfire and brimstone. No. But we will and need to pray for the kind of courage, the kind of faith that surpasses all understanding. And that we know that's what we are here to be, witnesses of God, and to be setting that example of faith and courage. And boy, I tell you, and again, you think about these poor people in these other worlds, in the Muslim world. Wow. Now, in some universities, I think there's some lawsuits and probably will overthrow this. But today, there are universities which they will call the call to prayer 5 times a day for the Muslims. You can now hear it being broadcast over some of these universities. But can you have a Christian Bible study in there? Oh, the world would end. It's crazy. It's a crazy thing. No, and again, it's just crazy. But we get that boldness that we need. Go back to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. I think of that little boy just a few months ago. He knew. They said, if you don't reject Jesus, because he was just a kid, but still he had a faith, a simple, beautiful faith. And they said, if you don't agree right now, I think there was another guy with him, then we're going to kill you. You must accept the Muslims, you know. And they said, no. I think he said something like, Jesus has always been good to me. Just a simple answer from a beautiful kid who had this simple faith. And they killed him. I guess that's what they write home about. Oh yeah, I killed a kid today. All in the name of my deity. It's crazy. But this is the kind of world we're slipping into. This is the kind of world we're slipping into. And as Christians, I wish God would just take us out of it. You know, hey, I'm done. Let's go to Hawaii. Have a good time. Wait for the second coming. But it's not that way. We're supposed to be witnesses for what the message of God. We talked about that on Pentecost. All right, Deuteronomy 5. You sort of see the Ten Commandments repeated here with a little bit of adjustment. And, some 40 years have come and gone. They give you a little more detail. But verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, that type of faith, you hold God in awe, and always keep my commandments that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So again, he wanted them to have the courage of their commitments, of their faith. And he knew they were weak in that way. Let's take a look at some areas where we need courage. I will go quickly through this. Matthew 10. Some of these things, some of you have already lived. And some of them are not as dramatic as you might think. Some of you have lost a mate that you love dearly. And he or she is in their grave waiting for the resurrection. It took courage, didn't it? It took faith to accept, well, okay, this is, my life is now in a different position. I'm a widow or a widower, and now I've got to go through this. But I'll go through it and learn to thank God for everything, to keep centered on God. And maybe you were asked, I know of one situation where we were at a funeral, and one family member was an atheist and had the gall to approach the widower and say, see, now where is your God? You know, what a sad thing to say. And ironically, that man lost his wife 3 months later. Okay, now I'm not saying there was a punishment there. I'm just saying it's ironic, isn't it? All right. Oh, I'm in the book, wrong book. Matthew. I think I said Matthew. Matthew 10. Okay, Matthew 10, verse 34. Here's areas where we will need courage. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Remember, they persecuted Jesus Christ, a perfect example. Perfect example. No sin. Willing to give his life for us, even before we were born. Don't think that, okay, Jesus had to go through that, but I don't. He says, don't think that. A disciple, that's us, is not above his teacher, that'd be Jesus, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and the servant like his master, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which they called Jesus, was in league with Satan. It's another way for, now we know you're of Satan, because of things he says. So they're accusing Jesus of being the son of the devil, you know. How much more will they call those in his household? We are those in his household. So we're seeing that environment growing more and more difficult, especially with these things going on in the Middle East. This requires faith, doesn't it? This requires, same thing, courage to know that God is with us and he'll see us through this. Does that mean you won't be frightened? No. You can be scared, but you learn to put the fright away somewhere else so you can do what God has called you to do. See? And this may not be a perfect example, but one thing about in the military, they train and train and train and train and train you so that when you're in a combat environment, you already know how to respond because it's sort of, it's just ingrained in you. And if it isn't, it will be shortly. So you train and train and train so that you, when you're in a situation, you just sort of respond, hopefully automatically. Alright. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Again, we're not even touching a lot of this. I don't think you should, I hope you don't look at this as a negative sermon. I'm thinking of it in the terms of a realistic sermon that will help us to grow and be sobered by the age in which we live in. But because we are sobered, we can pray more earnestly for the kingdom of God to come, that Jesus would come back and establish his government upon the earth, so that all these confused, miserable human beings all around the world can finally find a God, the God of love, the God of compassion, not the kind of gods they've been used to. And again, I'm focusing on more of the Muslim, but it could be any other as well. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, and let me start in verse 3 and go on, emphasize verse 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. The Corinthians were judging Paul. He's not much of a speaker. He writes tough, but when he comes, he's not much of a speaker. I kind of doubt that. But anyway, this was the charge. For I know nothing, verse 3. With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. And in fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes. You know, they're saying, your ministry doesn't matter. But he had to stand up and say, it does matter. And I don't care if you want to judge me or not. I'm going to hang on to those things that I've taught you. And you need to hang on and go back and review what I've taught you. So we're really here talking about faith. Courage that we all will be having to tap as time goes on. Some will be more public and some will be less public as far as what will be going on in their life. What kind of persecution will it be? What kind of difficulty will you face? Hopefully it will be limited. We don't know where it's all going to go. And so we need to draw closer to God and use His Holy Spirit and ask God to give you more of His love, more of His understanding of how He looks at the world. You know, remember Paul wrote in Romans that, or is it Hebrews? The whole creation yearns for the revealing of the sons of man. He wants to get this part of His plan finished so that we can be changed into spirit beings, rule with Jesus Christ, and bring peace to those that have persecuted us over the years, over the centuries. It's coming. And God is looking forward to that. Second Timothy. Okay. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. We read this on Pentecost. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity. See? But, and this is how a lot of translations, it's timidity, which is better. But of power, this kind of gives us, and of love, and of a sound mind. Pray every day for that. That you will be given that power through the God's Holy Spirit. The power of love and of a sound mind. And as, you know, the world goes into this more and more of a conflict against itself and everybody in it. Yeah, I'm trying to think if there's a phrase. I shouldn't do this. Help me out. When you live in a world that nobody knows the truth, but when you say the truth, it's the most revolutionary thing you can... forget that. I'll try to get it. When you're telling the truth, it's like, well, they accuse Paul. Paul, you're turning the world upside down. This isn't the way the world is. How things should be working. He says, no. So we need to be drawing closer to God and asking for His Spirit. Not a spirit of fear or timidity. Well, I keep the Sabbath, because I hope you don't mind. You don't have to, but there's the other side too. You don't attack people. But when you talk about your belief, you do it in love and you do it in mercy. And if God opens their mind to understand it, wonderful. If they don't, that's okay too. God has a plan and we're part of that. It says God's Spirit is a sound and balanced mind. And that's what God wants. He wants us to grow and mature, as we said on Pentecost. And that Jesus Christ and God the Father, remember He says in John 16 and 17, we will come and abide in you and we will make our home in you. You abide in me, we abide in you, so forth and so on. We live We are His temple. We are His servants. And His servants, for the purpose of our sermon today, are people who have, we still have fear. But we've learned to discipline ourselves through godly faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that yes, we can be fearful, but despite the fear, you move ahead. You move ahead. And again, I think when you look at a lot of what, I've never been in service, but when they're trained, yeah, you're going to have fear, but you got to put it somewhere else and do what you need to do. So that's in the same principle that we have. Let's go into Proverbs quickly now. Proverbs 14. I'm just glad that God has given us enough light to see what's going on in the world. We can't detail every little prophecy. It's kind of silly to try. But we look at the overall picture and we know something is going on. It's just weird. You know, just weird. I know they had a bunch of witches and stuff a month or two ago. And they had, it was on the news where they were praying to their demons. To try and get rid of President Trump. And it's odd that at that point, it seems like just the attacks on him just jumped. See, it just jumped. So anyway, it's sad to think about some of that. Proverbs 14:26. In fear of the Lord, and respect and awe and reverence, there is strong confidence, faith. Strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. In other words, we'll always have that towards God. A fear of the Lord is the foundation of life. To have proper respect and awe. Ours is not a fear that is a negative tormenting fear towards God. It's one of a child who looks to their daddy, in this case their older brother and their daddy, and are in that relationship with them. And God says, I'll take care of you. It's a matter of faith and courage. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of life, to turn one way from the snares of death. And again, this, that kind of an attitude. Proverbs 28, quickly. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because you have faith. It's not in you. The faith, the strength is not in us. I want to say that. It's not part of us that we are conjuring it up. It's what God is doing through us through the Holy Spirit. So, I don't know, some people, have told me when they, speak publicly, that is for a lot of people the worst thing you could do. They'd rather have their fingernails pulled out than to speak in public. They just don't want to do it. And yet they, I remember this one fellow was standing before some kind of a board, and they had the power to throw him in prison or whatever. And he says, I couldn't believe the things coming out of my mouth. He just, God had given him what he needed at that time. Okay. Hebrews 13, very quickly. You have that quiet, steady faith. And that is another way of saying it. You have courage and confidence in God, and God will see us through that, whatever it may be. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetous. Don't be covetous. Be content with such things as you have. Okay? Not trying to get ahead in the world and have everything everybody else does. Spend yourself into oblivion and never be able to get out of it. But be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For we boldly say, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. I will have faith, I will have courage. What can a man do to me? Remember Jesus says, fear him, don't fear him who can take your life, but fear him who can take your life and has the power of the resurrection. I'm paraphrasing that verse. So, remember those who rule over you, have respect for leadership, is really what he's saying there. And yet, if the leadership, I don't care what it is, what kind of, in this case, governmental leadership, if they require you to break God's law, what do? you say no. With reverence, respect, but you say, nope, can't do it. Well, okay, when that idol comes up and you hear all the music, what are you going to do? I'm going to trust God. I am not going to worship, as Daniel said. I think I may have said David. I meant Daniel. You knew that. So, well, we're going to do that. That's the kind of thing God expects of us. I don't know all the details of our lives from this day forward. But if we live a true faith, we have that courage that comes from that faith. We have that commitment to live our lives in this world is really going crazy. Let's go now to Revelation 12. We'll wrap up here. Revelation 12. And we'll read verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been cast into the earth, this is yet in our future. I don't know if it's 1 year, 2 years, 6 months, who knows. But he's been cast to the earth. Remember, he's going to go back to heaven and try to take over the heavens. He's going to be cast back down like he was during his first rebellion. He persecuted the woman, that's referring to the church, who gave birth to the male child. But to the woman was given the wings of a great eagle that they may fly into the wilderness. And in the first century church, they went, just had to disappear in the great expanse that was once the Roman Empire. And that they kind of hid out for centuries. The church struggled during that time, but was able to continue on. That she may fly into the wilderness to her place, and she's nourished for time, times, and half a time. So then you see this time of great persecution in the past, and yet in the future. But God is with his people, but when we go through whatever it may be, the loss of a loved one, we need courage and faith to face persecution. We need that same faith, that same confidence in God, that whenever I'm called upon to do what God requires, that we've prayed and we've sought God's grace and we've sought God's understanding and asked for His power of His Holy Spirit, that in that moment when we're called upon, that we will do so simply as the mouthpiece of God to let them, the Father and the Son, speak through us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that will take courage. That will take faith. Those two words I'm using here today, intermingling. So keep that in mind as we look at the world around us. And when, again, we'll come up to the 4th of July. Spend some time thanking God for the awesome miracle to be able to live in a free country. Even with all its problems. We're the freest people that have ever walked the earth. And in that, we can become overly relaxed in our faith, but God wants us to be growing and maturing in our faith so that we can become more effective tools and instruments for Him as we're called upon Him. Whatever part it will be in our lives, no matter how it will take part, God wants to use us as His witness in the end time.